Well, today we wrap up our study in the book of Proverbs. So this will be the last sermon in that vein, and we'll do a couple of weeks in the Psalms, and then starting in the fall when we go back to two services, we're going to start the book of Ephesians. So that's where we're headed, but today we're going to wrap up. We're in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. it is a verse that we've been actually talking about here for a moment that I think summarizes the whole book of Proverbs. If we think about what is the point of the book of Proverbs, is it not that God's people would grow in wisdom and righteousness, right? For God's people to grow. That's the point of it, that to get on this path and to hear God's word and to apply that word in our lives to for our wisdom, our light, our understanding to grow so that our lives would be more and more conformed to his word and his ways in righteousness. This is the process, the Bible tells us, of sanctification. We've talked about it a little bit. Just now we heard the verse read that says that this is the purpose of God, the will of God for you. Your sanctification, our sanctification. So just to talk about that a bit this morning, what it is, and just to have a clear vision of what God is doing in our lives as we wrap up the book of Proverbs and move forward. Hear then the word of God, Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The word of God. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your word that is living and true. And we thank you that you are a God who speaks and you are not silent. And so, Father, would you speak to us afresh this morning? Give us this picture, this image, this illustration to capture our imaginations so that our lives might indeed begin to reflect the truth of it in our experience by your grace and power. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're given a picture of a path. This path has been a recurring theme throughout the book of Proverbs, the path of the righteous, right? And we see here, I didn't read it, but verse 19 contrasts verse 18, the way of the wicked or the path of the wicked is like deep darkness and they do not know over what they stumble. But the path of the righteous, and it gives us this beautiful picture. It's a path of increasing light. Right, and that's the idea in the book of Proverbs of growing wisdom and growing righteousness. This is the path. It's a picture of a lifelong process because it grows. You have a dawn, and then it goes brighter and brighter until a full day. We have a lifelong process of moral and spiritual growth. It's progressive. It's an increasing life of holiness. And so we see there in verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. And that light of dawn there is a word that indicates that first glow. I don't know if you're out at dawn before it crests the horizon. There's just a glow that kind of comes over. That dawn light before the sun actually comes across. This light dawns. This beautiful glow. And I think it's this picture of this dawn, this that the first faint lights, it says, everybody has to start somewhere. Everyone has that dawn. If you are a Christian, where that first faint light glows, when God shines in our hearts, God meets us where we are, and he gives us a new heart in Christ, a desire for holiness. The light dawns in us, and we can see. We are given eyes to see. And so our path starts like the light of dawn. The idea there is start small. The light of dawn is small, but it does break the darkness. The first rays of a new day, right, of a new beginning. And all of us who have come to Christ have experienced that new beginning. When a person comes to faith and we're baby Christians, however old you are, when you come to Jesus, you're a baby Christian. You're new with the first rays of light of who God is and what he has done, with the first rays of this path of righteousness. I know that that is true for me. You know, when we're just stepping onto that path, that we have to start somewhere. We were doing the 4th of July watching some of this stuff on TV, and the announcer asked the question, where does the light of dawn first touch the United States? right? And you know, we're thinking about it. There is an island that it touches first, but in the United States, it touches the tip of Maine. It kind of juts out in that direction. It's where that light first dawns as it starts to come into our country. And I think of that dawn for me in my early teens. I was in my early teens in the late 1970s. That tells you anything. I did not grow up in the church. I could not have been more secular in the sense that I did not go to church. I was a lost teen. I did not know God. I did basically whatever I wanted until when, in the middle of my 18th year, in the middle of my senior year of high school, I came to Christ, right? God had been at work in my life, but I came to put my faith and trust in Christ as an 18-year-old. An 18-year-old who had never opened the Bible, who had never studied the Bible, didn't know the first thing about, I was kind of a mess. I was a Christian for about 6 months before I went to college, and I roomed with a Christian guy. And I'm sure he's like, are you sure you're a Christian? I was a mess, right? But you got to start somewhere, right? I was just a baby Christian. All I could see was, you know, the light had dawned. But there was a lot brighter and brighter that had to come. In my life, I didn't know anything. Now, maybe you grew up in the church, and you didn't get serious about Jesus until your teens, and a lot of folks don't until later on. Maybe you grew up in the church, and you're still not serious about Christ and the things of God and the path of the righteous. Maybe it's time. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning. And it's time for the light to really dawn and to take it seriously. Maybe you've been a Christian for decades, but your spiritual life has stalled out. You have not been taking sin seriously or your spiritual growth seriously. We all have to start somewhere. We all have to start somewhere, and the best place to start is where you are right now. So where you are right now can be the dawn of a new day, right? Where you are to start, it means to start. It means to deliberately get on the path, right? And start moving in the right direction. The path indicates a direction and a progress toward the direction. And so being on the path has this movement further and further, more and more, brighter and brighter, as the picture gives us of more and more of movement, of taking sanctification. We're talking about sanctification, this process of a Christian who is growing in their relationship with God. And because they grow in their relationship and their love for Him, they grow in the ways that is reflected in the life that we live. And I know there are different seasons for all of us, because I know many of us have been Christians for a long time, but it is easy to get off track, is it not? It's easy to wander from the path, right? That path, it's going brighter and brighter. Your path doesn't seem to be getting brighter and brighter. Right, it's easy to get off track. It's easy to wander. The devil, I've said this many times before, I think it is just so true. The devil does not need to make us bad. He just needs to make us busy. And busy is when we stop taking the spiritual life seriously. Too busy with work, too busy with school, too busy with our kids and our activities and our all the stuff that we've just got in, or I'm just plain distracted, but the whole point there is we lose our focus, we lose track of the path that He has called us to walk, the path of the righteous. It's like the light of dawn. The glow breaks over the horizon. The darkness begins to retreat. That first rays as it crests, you know, you love it when it just first breaks, and that first rays of the sun actually come, and the skies are these beautiful, they're oranges and gold and purple and reds, and everything is just in a new warm light. I remember becoming a Christian, and it was exactly like that. Everything was just in a new warm light. Everything seemed, the trees seemed greener, you know, the light seemed brighter. Everything seemed to be different, took on a hue of meaning and glory that it had never had before. My friends, a spiritual dawn is possible every day, though. That's the glory of God's goodness and His grace to us. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning is a new dawn. It's a new day, right? It's a new chance to engage in the path of righteousness, for that dawn glow to be returned, right? To return to our first love, to focus our hearts again and begin to press into a brighter and brighter future, the one that God has for us. Wherever you are today, it is the dawn of a new day. And so I encourage your hearts to take hold of that and to rise up with the sun, so to speak, with his mercies that are new, and to embrace them on the path of righteousness and to follow hard after Jesus. So that's your first point. Second point then is what shines is a heart for holiness. Right? There's this shining. Right? Something is different. There is light, right? And the 4:18 there in Proverbs, it says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines. Right? Light displaces the darkness. The light of the sun that we're talking about here is God's light. The light that is dawning is God's light dawning on us. Right? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Or as we read it so very clearly, this idea that God awakens us with the light of Christ, he shines into our hearts, gives us eyes to see and to see the world in a whole new light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, right? It describes a dawn where there had been darkness, but it is the light of God, the light that shined, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness at the creation of the world, and he broke the darkness and created light itself. He says he does that same magnitude of miracle when he speaks light and says, let there be light in your soul. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the Holy Spirit dawns in our hearts, awakening us. And when the light shines out of the darkness, we begin to walk on a new path. It was that way for me. My life changed. I was 18 years old and went to college, and my life has changed, and I've never looked back. I wandered just like everybody else, stumbled along at times in the half light, but there's one path that I've been following over these many years, with a growing grace of God changing me. Ephesians 5:8, this work that the Spirit does in our lives to change us and so that we see. At one time, Ephesians 5:8 tells us, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, right? It is his light. And you are light in his light. So you stand in the day as it dawns, and you stand in his light. We stand in his light. And then it says this, walk as children of the light. Walk. Walk is a metaphor for live your life, right? It's of taking the path of life, right? But it's the language of Proverbs, of the path of the wicked or the path of the righteous. But walk as children of the light. Walk on the path of the righteous, which grows brighter and brighter till the full day. 1 John 1:7 says this, walk in the light as he is in the light. Right? So we're not creating our own light, right? We're not drumming up light from our, right? It's we walk in the light as he's in the light. We walk into his light and we walk with him. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the path. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you could add in there, and I think he would say, he said it elsewhere, I am the light. I'm the light of the world that dawns in your heart. I'm the way. I'm the light. So we walk. He says, walk in the light. Walk with Christ. And so God's intention for his people, for you and I, is to walk in the light. This beautiful metaphor for righteousness and holiness as a way of life. And we see that the shining is inevitable, right? It says, is it inevitable as the rising of the sun? If God begins a work in you, it will progress. It will grow. It will get brighter and brighter. It is inevitable. The seed of life that he has placed in you is a seed that grows. The spirit that he has placed in you is a holy spirit, and that holiness will grow. It is an inevitable as the rising of the sun that he changes his people. It is his purpose and intention for us. It's interesting in Luke chapter 1 when Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, prophesies when his tongue is finally loosed and he's finally allowed to speak, and he prophesies and he speaks of what God is doing in the birth, not just of his son John, but of the coming of Christ. And he says this, being delivered from the hand of our enemies. That's the first thing he does. Delivers us, right? That we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days, brighter and brighter until the full day, serving him in righteousness and holiness, the path of righteousness. So Zechariah declaring, why is Jesus coming into the world? To deliver us from the guilt and bondage of our sin, to set us free to serve God without fear, in righteousness and holiness. He says this is God's purpose, even in sending his own son. Jesus died to create a free and holy people, a people who belong to him, who are walking in the light as he is in the light, who's walking on the path that is his path, you know, the path that starts with him at the dawn and heads to him in the future and is with him in every step of the way, belonging to him. And so Titus 2:14 says God, Jesus gave himself. Why? Why did Jesus give himself? To redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify a people for himself, a people for his own possession that would belong to him, who are zealous for good works, whose hearts have been changed. They're zealous, their hearts for God and for the things of God. Wanted to read a quote from Richard Baxter. He's a Puritan, so it was written a long time ago. But I simply want us to see, he defines holiness. I mean, I don't know how many places you read it, it says holiness is. Holiness consists of this. Well, Baxter does that for us, but I want us to see where he goes, though, because he goes down to the light shining, the Holy Spirit shining in our hearts and transforming the orientation of our souls as the main thing of which holiness consists of is that changed heart. And it overflows into our lives. It's the path that we're on. But listen to the way he says it. He says, holiness consists not in a mere forbearance of the sensual life, which is the way a lot of us approach it. We just try not to do bad things. Right, that's the essence of the life, right? Try to be good, right? That's be holy, right? That is the essence of holiness. And he says, that is not the essence of holiness. It doesn't consist, I mean, it does have a forbearance of those things, but principally it's this, it's living unto God. The principle or the heart of holiness is within. It consists of a love of God, a love of his word, a love of his ways, of his servants, a love of his honor, and a love of his interests in the world. It consists in the soul's delight in God, and in the word, in the ways of God, in the inclination towards him. Right? It is a change where our hearts were not inclined toward God, not at least for me in my early teens in the 70s, not inclined to God nor the things of God, but inclined in all the wrong ways. Right, and the heart of holiness begins, what it consists of largely is a heart that is reoriented and is inclined. Right, that's the change, the dawn. When the light dawns, the light shines in our heart, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ changes my orientation away from me, away from anything that has to do with me. And it reorients me to delight, the soul's delight in God, in the ways of God, the word of God, an inclination towards him, a desire after him, right? A care, a desire to please him, and yes, a loathness to offend him. But he makes it so positive. There is a negative aspect. We loathe to displease him, and it does have to do with the forbearance of the way of the path of the wicked, but it consists largely in light that changes the orientation of our souls, our inclinations to love and to serve and to honor him. It is first a heart that is alive unto God. It is a heart that loves him. It's a heart that delights in him. And so it's a heart in which the Holy Spirit begins a good work, and it shines brighter and brighter, which is your third point. Your final point there is third is brighter and brighter, more like Jesus, as we read and understand sanctification in the New Testament. The path of the righteous, it's like the light of dawn, which starts somewhere, but when it shines brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. That means at least this much. It's not instant. Some people expect it or tell you, you know, fix it, be it. You know, when I was 18, I came to Jesus. It was not a quick fix, right? I was a mess. I mean, I didn't know what I didn't know. I learned little by little what were those things that had to go and what were those things, you know. But what I did have, even on the first day, was an inclination to please God. Right, the breaking of that light that puts us on that path is to say, I see light is better than darkness. Right, I see that the path of wisdom, right, I see that Jesus is who he said he is. I see what God is doing. I see, right, what he has done in my soul, right? And so it starts there, but it's not instant. The light grows. It took many years and patience of the people around me telling me the truth and teaching me the truth and calling me out and loving me and walking with me. And it grows. It increases as our lives grow and mature as we follow Jesus together with his people. It's a group project, right? We do it together. But it's God's purpose for all of us. You know, it's his purpose for you. Before he made you, before he created you, his purpose was to create a family, a people. Well, that people, turns out, are his family. To create a family that is just like Jesus. That was his purpose from before the creation of the world. That is what his plan was. Here it is in Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Paul tells us very clearly that happened before the foundations of the world, before the world was made, that those whom God foreknew and predestined, what did he predestine them to? To this, to be conformed to the image of his son. And he does that in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Before the foundations of the world, he determined to create a family. Brothers and sisters who are all more and more like Jesus, conformed to the image of his son, sons and daughters in Christ. And we see this is the work that is going on. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:13. He says that this work is going on until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to a mature manhood or womanhood, that is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is stunning, daunting, thrilling, right? That this work that we're going on to, the maturity that he's creating in his people is, it is astounding to speak of coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But it is the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us to make us more and more like him. We'll do a couple of things here. I want to go back to the question that we read. I asked him to read that question from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which asks the question, sanctification, what is sanctification? So, and if you don't know, sanctification and holiness are the same words in the Greek, right? And sanctification is just the process of making something holy. And it's the same word underneath. One is a verb of making it, the other is the noun. Holiness is what we're after. Sanctification is the process. But it's the same word. And so we say, what is sanctification? Just like Baxter says, what is holiness? Holiness consists of. Well, here's what our Shorter Catechism says. We read it a moment ago. Sanctification is that work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, that is the whole person, after the image of God. And we're enabled more and more to die to sin and more to live to righteousness. It's a great little definition. It starts with God's grace. And if we don't start there, brothers and sisters, you don't have a hope in the world. Right? It is a work of his free grace. It is an inevitable work of his Spirit as we walk with him and cooperate with him and abide in him, it is that work that the Spirit does to change us. It is his grace, his plan he has in justifying us and saving us in Christ and causing us to be born again so that we have eyes to see and we step into the light. That is the seed of the entire Christian life, of everything that is to follow. It is just the dawn breaking over, but it will get brighter and brighter and brighter until you stand in his presence and you're fully like him. The work of his grace, apart from him, we can do nothing. You must believe that. You must believe him when he says it. And he's talking about this. He's talking about sanctification, not tying your shoes. You can tie your shoes. But when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, he's talking about the fruitful Christian life. Being like him, apart from him, nothing, he says. But as we abide in him, his life and his power bears fruit. He says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. The fruit of his Spirit, which is holy, which is making us more and more like him. So it is the work of his free grace, and it's this, though, but it's renewing the whole man, the whole person. And this is just to say, brothers and sisters, you have to have no tolerance in any corner. There is no corner in our life that's exempt, right? There's no one sin that you can keep as a pet in your inside pocket, right? There's no corner where the light doesn't shine. It will drive darkness out of every nook and cranny of our souls. And that's what it's just saying, that we don't have exceptions in the process. He is going to change all of us. Heart, mind, soul, and body. There's no exemption from the cleansing, growing light of Christ. We're renewed in the whole person. We're renewed after the image of God. If we don't know that what we lost in the fall, he created man in the image of God, and the day you eat of the fruit, you will die. And he died in the sense that the image of God is shattered in us when we sinned and our orientation and inclination was away from him, and that image is lost. And the scripture tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That he is the image. He comes. He is the image incarnate. And so the image that we lost as we are united to Christ, the image we lost as we are conformed to Jesus' image, is being conformed back to the image of God that he intended for us. It happens in the whole person. It is to conform us to the image of the Son, to be more like Jesus, which is to be in the image of God. And we're enabled, he says, what does it look like? Is we're enabled by his grace to die more and more unto sin. It is more weakened, it is more overcome, it is more put out of our lives as we learn to hate it and to love what is right, enabled more and more to live unto righteousness, to slowly grow in the fruits of the Holy Spirit as we press in, you know, and abide in him and walk with him. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion, bringing sanctification to completion in the fear of God, right? The fear of God is the heart of the Proverbs, right? The fear of the Lord is that love and awe and honor of him. It's what Baxter describes in the heart, that heart that is inclined to him and to his glory and to his worship, right? And the New Testament doesn't put aside the fear of the Lord. Paul says that we are to do the work that the whole book of Proverbs is describing for us and calling us to, bringing holiness to completion, brighter and brighter in the fear of God. But it starts like this, since we have these promises. And you should say, if it says since or therefore, you should go back and look and see what he's talking about. What promises? Well, if you look at the two verses before it in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, we are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my children. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And since we have these promises, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who he has given to you and poured out into your soul to bring the dawn of life and the shining of the knowledge of God in your hearts. Since we are the temple indwelt by the Spirit, sons and daughters, therefore, let us press on down the path of righteousness. Children more and more like their father, more and more like their Savior, brighter and brighter till the full day. Now stick with me. I'm going to close by talking about this whole process in the three tenses that it's given to us. But for me, they're important because we're talking about sanctification and being made holy, right? Down the path of righteousness, wiser and more righteous, right? This process that God is doing. But it is fascinating to read in the New Testament that when it talks about this process, it speaks of it as past, as present, and as future, which is fascinating. It's past, it's presently going on, and it's going to go on and be completed. And so all three of those are important for this reason. The present, this present path of righteousness, this present brighter and brighter, this present work of sanctification is done in the context of both the past and the future. Each of the tenses is important. And if you understand the past meaning of it and you understand the future meaning of it, it defines sort of how we do it in the present. So bear with me. First, we'll look at the past. Very quickly, it's just simply this. You're already holy. You're already sanctified. It's already a done deal. It's already yours. Our holiness was accomplished and complete in the work of Christ. And it is credited to us as we put our faith and trust in Him. Our standing before God is in Christ. We are righteous with His righteousness. And so you get things like this in 1 Corinthians 1. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says to the church of God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Right, and that is the sense that we must grasp. Before you take one step down the path of righteousness, you need to understand you're already righteous. And that means you are already accepted and loved and already His children. So whatever we do as we pursue righteousness with Him by the grace and power of His Spirit, we do it not to be accepted or to be His children, but because we are already. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. All of those already in Christ. That's how you stand before God. Holy with the holiness of Christ, righteous with the righteousness of Christ, holy and acceptable before God now and forever. So second, though, He is sanctifying us now in the present. That's what we've been talking about, right? It's the process of making us holy, really and personally. We've been declared holy and sanctified in Christ. It is our standing. And now that standing, we're becoming who we are. And He is really and actually in your life making you more and more what He has declared you to be forever in Jesus. So He's changing you to grow into who we are. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, the image of God, the image of Christ, as we behold His glory from one degree of glory to another, brighter and brighter, more and more, as we're the temple of the Holy Spirit and we walk with Him in His grace and His power. He's bringing forth His fruits. We're becoming wiser and holier according to His word and by His grace and His Spirit. Right? So there is this present work. It's the outflowing of what's already happened, right? It's bringing into your real experience that which is your permanent and gracious standing in Christ. But then the third is the future, that one day you will stand perfectly and actually holy as a permanent reality, not something that's getting brighter and brighter. No, it's full day, right? Amen. That full day that we are moving toward when we stand in His presence, fully holy forever. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. The image fully restored, fully delivered from our sin, free to love Him with an absolutely undivided heart forever. See, the present path, is a process of a growth that flows from the reality and the power of what Christ has already accomplished. We're united to Jesus by his Spirit, connected to him so that all that is his flows into us, both the grace and to grow in righteousness, but also the standing in which we are righteous. And so the past defines the present, and the present path shines with the promise of the future, that what God began in the new birth, he will carry on to completion. He who began a good work in you will finish it. And so what we do in the in-between is in between that promise and that finished work of Christ. We're already sanctified. We're already accepted. And we live under this promise. Christians live in the already of what Jesus has done and the not yet, and that it's not yet fully consummated and completed. We're already sanctified, but it's not yet fully been realized. But in the moment, it's growing brighter and brighter with an increasing clarity and wisdom from God's word, increasing in the changing of our lives, powered by his Spirit. Between the cross and the final day, between the already and the not yet, let us bring holiness to completion in the fear of God, brighter and brighter. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word, again, that is living and true. Father, we long to experience it. We long to be shaped by it, to be conformed to it inasmuch as it shows us Jesus. Father, help us for our imaginations to be captured by this picture of the growing day, of walking in the light as you are in the light, and a desire, a heart that is inclined and desiring and moving towards you. So, Father, do that work in us. And indeed, bring it to completion. Brighter and brighter, we look in hope and confidence to the full day, for we look in the name of Jesus. Amen.